The most difficult Sunday in the whole year for the pastor. Because it says 11 o'clock, but everyone's stomach says 12 o'clock. So I'll do my best, okay? All right. We've been studying prophecy the last few weeks, and specifically the future seven-year tribulation, otherwise also known as the 70th week of Daniel. And these last 7 years have yet to happen. God has paused this timetable until the anti-Messiah appears on the world scene. He becomes a major political player. He will make a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel. We get this from Daniel 9:27. We figure it'll be a covenant that will protect them, give them, offer peace and protection, because for whatever reason, the rest of the world is angry at them and wants to harm them. And that's scary today, isn't it? Like, this has all happened within the last month, right? Now we can actually see this even more clearly. Whether it happens in our time or not, I don't know. But it really is interesting to watch. Well, why Israel in the first place? Well, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to Daniel in Daniel 9. He says that there's going to be, because the exile was almost over, right? The exile was supposed to be 70 years. And Daniel thinks it's, you know, this is when God's going to restore his program and set up to the Messiah and so on. And Gabriel says, not yet. He says it's going to be 70 times 7 years. And we already know from studying that 483 of those 490 years have already happened, and they're all about Israel and Jerusalem. It's all for your holy city and your holy people. And we know from Daniel 9:26 that God has delayed this. There's been a gap in time after the resurrection of Jesus, after his death and resurrection, okay, until whenever he starts that up again. We are living in this gap of time in which Paul says is the mystery. We are the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile, was the mystery, Ephesians 3, that the prophets were unaware of. And that's why when we look at the Old Testament, we're always trying to figure out where we are in there. We're not there, all right? We're not there. Because the prophets didn't know about us for the most part, okay? And so we focus on the nation of Israel. And so if the first 483 years were all about the nation of Israel, the last 7 years has to be about the nation of Israel, because God is consistent. So we understand the Bible literally unless God clearly tells us otherwise. That's the best way to approach Scripture. So last week, we looked at why Satan doesn't want us to read the book of Revelation. Primarily because if we read it, we understand his plan for these last 7 years. But we also read about his ultimate defeat. So if he can keep us uninformed about God's future plans, or at least confused about these things, then the more people will be deceived when his hand-picked anti-Messiah appears on the scene and causes a lot of deception and confusion. Another area of confusion that I spoke about last week was that when we come to the book of Revelation, there are some people that believe it's already completed, it's just history, or it's a spiritual allegory about the battle between good and evil, or it's about the future. And so there are those who believe it's history or it's just some spiritual allegory, that many people, Christians, believe that Jesus has already returned in a spiritual way and he's ruling now. So is that the case? Or are we looking for a physical, literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth yet? So that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's just pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, the return of Jesus Christ. A month ago, we wouldn't have imagined we would be more cognizant of this great event that we are looking forward to one day. And we know it's going to happen, and we look forward to that. And I pray, Lord, as we look through the scriptures, we can have a better understanding of the fact that we are still waiting for the physical, literal return of Jesus Christ, who will set his feet once again on this earth and reign and rule. Not that he's not in control or overseeing the world now, but we do need to distinguish the two, and help us to do that this morning as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, we read in numerous places, Hebrews 7 in particular, that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Interceding on our behalf, right? So Jesus is there. He's praying for us. So Jesus at this very moment is sovereignly controlling all creation from heaven. And we're going to look at a bunch of scripture, and so I've just put them on the screen. And so we're going to look at this in Colossians 1. Colossians 1:15, we read, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So according to Paul here, Jesus' current rule is he is orchestrating and overseeing everything behind the scenes that we can't necessarily see without even our knowledge at times of it. And he is doing it as the co-creator with his Father, as we read here in Colossians 1:16 to 20. I mean, John wrote in his gospel, you know, he was in the beginning, through him all things are made, without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus and his Father are in control of our world, even though we're wondering at times, right? Things seem out of control at times, but they're not. And nothing happens without God and Jesus' involvement or direction. And somehow God and Jesus use the sinfulness of people, right, to steer things towards where they're going to bring them, to the ultimate conclusion, of course, which is eternal salvation for us in God's presence and eternal judgment for the lost in the lake of fire. Meanwhile, right, as God works, there are people getting saved, and there are, you know, God is patiently allowing still more time. Like, is he not incredibly patient with the world, right? But at one point, that patience will stop, and he will restart his program, and when that 7 years begins, it means the end is coming. And the anti-Messiah at that point will take advantage of an anti-Israel sentiment, and he will deceive them into protection. And his plan in the middle of that 7 years, he will break his covenant with them and seek to destroy anyone who's Jewish or anyone who follows Jesus. So in God and Jesus, all these things, everything that God is doing is all being held together, right? He's orchestrating all these things towards reconciling all things to himself. For from him and through him and to him are all things, as Romans 11:36 says. Ephesians 1, I think that's on the screen. Ephesians 1:18, Paul also says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So is Jesus ruling now? Well, yes, as Lord and Savior in the heavenlies. All right, so there is that aspect of his control and his oversight now. I mean, Jesus is and always will be Lord over all the spiritual realm, as well as over all of creation, which he is directly involved in, him and his Father, bringing it toward its ultimate conclusion. And of course, we, as Jesus' followers, right, we submit to his rule. Right? We are part of the kingdom. We submit to his rule. We obey him. And Jesus currently is at the Father's right side, where they are, again, overseeing, sovereignly overseeing the world and working out their plan to bring it to fulfillment. But it doesn't mean that Jesus has returned yet. All right? And that alone is the extent of his rule. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So while Jesus is seeing and orchestrating over everything, right, in this world and beyond this world, he is not ruling on the earth yet, because if he was, the whole world would be subject to him, right? The author of Hebrews says, we do not see this yet. We do not see this yet. And later on, in Hebrews 10, verse 11, we read, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is waiting for the time when he will rule after having defeated his enemies. So it's interesting that Jesus himself is waiting. And that makes sense, because did not Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 36, that no one knows the day or the hour, nor even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father? Which is interesting, because did Jesus not just admit there would be a day and an hour when he would come? Yes. So we're still waiting for him to come and rule this earth, on this earth, okay? And Revelation 1:7 says, when that happens, every eye will see him. When that happens. So is Jesus ruling? Is that the only extent of his rule, that he's ruling somehow spiritually now? No, it's not the only extent of his rule. The Bible says he is yet to come back and literally rule on this earth. So in both passages, it's interesting, both passages that I read from Hebrews, he quotes Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted passage, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. So let's just read a couple of verses from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a psalm of David. So David says, the Lord. So when you're reading your English Bible and you see all capitals L-O-R-D, what does that mean? It means it's the name of God. It means Yahweh, right? So Yahweh, okay, the Lord, says to my Lord, small letters, is the word Adonai, okay? So David says, Yahweh says to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, Jesus uses this passage himself to confront the Pharisees with his deity, because he says, if God is talking to David's Lord, well, who else is, like, how can there be two lords? Well, even the Pharisees understood that the reference was to the Messiah, reference to God talking to Adonai, Jesus, the Messiah, right, who is also David's Lord. Of course, the Pharisees didn't want to admit that, because Jesus said, right, who is he talking about? Because basically, he says, this is myself. But God says he will rule from Zion until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. So Psalm 110 is only one of many places that say Jesus will physically rule from Jerusalem when he returns. Exactly as the Bible promises. It's November, right? Merry Christmas. All right? Let's look at some Christmas passages, okay? Micah 5. Right? Micah 5. You, Bethlehem, right? Oh, yeah, this passage, right? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. See that? In the strength of Yahweh, right? In the majesty, the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So Israelites will return to the land of Israel in the future, and have been for the last, 7 years especially. But even more so prior to this time of 7 years tribulation, especially if they're promised security. That makes sense, okay? But we read that the Messiah will return to Israel and defeat his enemies and again rule from Israel. See, if we believe this prophecy is literal about his birth, we can't not believe it's literal about his return. You can't make half of it spiritual and the other half literal. You have to be consistent in your interpretation of Scripture. Let's go to another one, Isaiah 9. Oh yeah, we all know Isaiah 9, right? Another good Christmas verse, right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Well, government and David's throne, right? We're talking on earth. We're talking about an earthly rule, that Jesus will rule from that time on and forever. That's an interesting phrase. And I looked it up in Hebrew, and yes, it exactly says that time on and forever. Because if this is only talking about eternity, all right, Jesus ruling in eternity, why would there be a need to exercise justice and righteousness? Is there any injustice and any unrighteousness in eternity? No. It's perfection. So Jesus is going to rule justly and righteously on earth, because there still will be a presence of sin when he comes. Why will we need government in eternity? Do you want government in eternity? All right. Let's go to Luke. All right. This is interesting because it's Gabriel comes to Mary. Gabriel. He's the same guy that spoke to Daniel in Daniel 9. And Gabriel also had appeared to Zechariah before this time and said to him, right, I stand in the presence of God, and I'm telling you that you're basically going to be the father. You and Elizabeth are going to have a child, and it'll be John, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? But when Gabriel comes to Mary, Luke 1:30, he says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be a child. You will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Where was David's throne? Jerusalem. Okay, that's not a hard thing to answer. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. All right, well again, Gabriel is speaking, right? And Gabriel is the one who told Daniel about the 7 years, the whole 70 times seven and the 7 years, okay? And that one day Israel would be saved from this terrible beast, the Antichrist, ultimately. But he says the Lord will give him the throne of David, which was in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over Israel. And his kingdom will never end. Ah, I got you there. Yeah, you got me there. See, it's eternity, right? His kingdom will never end. No. His kingdom will never end. It just means he'll never be dethroned, right? Because we know, if we understand Revelation, we understand Revelation 19, Revelation 20, if Jesus comes back, if he rules for 1,000 years, as Revelation 20 indicates, what happens after that? What's happening? Who's locked up for that 1,000 years, by the way? Satan. What happens when that 1,000 years is over? Satan tries to usurp Jesus. Is he successful? No, he's not. So does Jesus ever lose the authority as king once he starts to take over? No. So back to, was it Isaiah? Now and forever? Now and forever? You see how that's almost like in the Isaiah 9, it almost like it allows for a time when he's going to rule now as well as forever. So there will be an attempt to disrupt it, but it will be unsuccessful. And I don't have time, but we could look at Acts 1, right? Jesus ascends from the Mount of Olives. He ascends to heaven. The angel says, you will see him return exactly as you have seen him go. And then we read in Zechariah 14, Jesus' feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. So there's a physical, literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And during his reign, Jesus will rule with absolute authority. Isaiah 11 is a reference to Jesus. I think I got it up there, Peter. Yep. So I forgot to put the first two verses in my text here because I want to make sure you know it's about Jesus. But a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, right? This is a reference to Messiah. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. It's always interesting, the Hebrew word for branch is Natsar. Nazareth, right? Nazareth. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And so if we believe only that Jesus is all rule, already ruling now, why isn't this happening? That's what it says, how he will rule when he comes. And I don't see this happening today. Do you? So I believe this is referring to Jesus' rule on earth when he returns. Because we wouldn't have war right now. Sin would be dealt with. Revelation 19. So here it is. Here's what when Jesus comes back. Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open. Verse 11. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. That's Isaiah 11 just described that. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe, on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I believe the Bible, when understood literally, teaches that Jesus will physically rule, he'll return, physically return to this earth, and he will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. There is still sin in the world at this time. Okay, this is this world. People will live longer. We can, maybe sometime in the new year, we'll look at the millennium. But we'll find out that people will live longer. Sin will still exist, but Jesus will rule, right? And people will need to submit to Jesus, even if they don't want to, right? And I believe that Jesus and his Father are in control of our world now. I don't doubt that whatsoever. They are in control of our world even now as we speak, working out their plan for the world and for you and for me. But I do not believe Jesus has physically returned. I do not believe that Jesus has already returned, let's put it that way, and is ruling now because of so many other passages of Scripture. And two other things that are directly related to communion. And so I'm going to invite Chris and Justin, if they don't mind. Justin, oh, there you are. And we're going to just look at a couple other passages that talk about Jesus' return in the context of the meal. Why do we do this? Right? Why do we do this? Just before Jesus returns in Revelation 19, we read in verse 9, he says, actually I'll back up to verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, a loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord, O God Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, this is us, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, Do not try it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And then he says, I saw in heaven standing, and this is when he sees Jesus coming back. See, if we believe that Jesus has already returned and is just rule, his rule is only a spiritual rule, when did we have this supper? Because this supper hasn't happened yet. I don't like to miss a meal, you know. I'm really not trying to be funny, but this is a special gathering of the church with Jesus to eat the wedding supper of the Lamb, and then he comes back. That hasn't happened yet. Okay? And then communion, also related to a meal, right? So in 1 Corinthians 11, okay, read again these familiar verses, right? Paul's, you know, kind of rebuking the church of Corinth for not eating the Lord's Supper in a manner that honors God. But then he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" If Jesus has already come, why are we doing this?